Our first reading from 2 Corinthians is chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, just into 11. And then the next one is just over the page, chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. And over to chapter 4. And Paul has just talked about his ministry and how he keeps going, and he said that God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And then he goes, but. So verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
Good morning, everybody. I'd like you to turn back, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And before I start, I just want to say it is a delight to have some Pathfinders with us. It's great. So the heads suddenly go up. And just let me say, if you are a Pathfinder and you're here, you won't get everything that I'm saying this morning, but don't worry about that. Get something. Just listen out for something that God will say to you this morning. That's the key. And hopefully you'll hear God speak. Let me pray again, and then we'll start. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks still today, amazingly, wonderfully. And we pray that you would speak this morning and meet us at our point of need, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Christians believe that God is with them, for that is what the Lord Jesus promised to all who follow him. And if you stop and think about it, that's a very bold claim. God with us, human beings on a planet spinning in one of the galaxies in one of the universes that make up galaxy after galaxy. So how do we know God is really with us day after day? I became a Christian at 17, and as a very new Christian, I naturally thought, in other words, no one taught me this. The evidence of God being with me was that life would go pretty well from now on. After all, so long as I didn't deliberately sin, then surely I'd know God's blessing with success in one way or another. Not so much coming top in every exam, although that would have been nice, or getting the very best of everything, although that would have been even nicer. It wasn't quite as crude as that. No, it was a general expectation that all would be rosy in Ian Fry's life. That would be the evidence that God was with me. A very low-key, if you like, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And that was also the point of view of a 17-year-old athletic Christian young woman called Johnny Erickson, when she dived into a lake which was far shallower than she'd realized and broke her neck. In hospital, doctors told her that she would never be able to walk or use her hands again, and that she would be confined to a wheelchair for the rest of her life. For her, at that moment, it was as if God had deserted her. And so when friends came and read Jeremiah 29:11 to her, she didn't believe it. This is what Jeremiah 29:11 says. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And she felt mocked by the words. Prospering? No harm? Where was God when she dove into the lake? How could quadriplegia be anything but harmful? How on earth could she prosper from a wheelchair? And she went through dark, dark times on more than one occasion, pleading with friends to assist her in suicide. As Paul composed another letter to the young church in Corinth, a similarly superficial view of God's blessing was also doing the rounds there. He knew the whispers about him. If Paul really is the apostle of God that he claims to be, then how come he's going through so much suffering? God can't be with him, that's for sure. And so Paul's response to that is to share a prayer right at the start of this letter in verses 3 to 7. And as he does so, he presents a model of what it means for God to be with us. And actually, as we unpack some of it, it is quite an extraordinary prayer. So two things. First of all, what Paul prays, and then secondly, what Paul teaches us. So what Paul prays? Well, he actually prays four things. He starts off with praise in verse 3. Praise be. That's actually a typically Jewish opening to a letter, a prayer of praise to God. But this wasn't just some sort of formula that Paul had to sort of complete, like, dear friend, yours sincerely. No, no, no. For him, God was central to everything he did and thought. And this God was immense. He was the God and Father of Christ. He was the Father of compassion. He was the God of all comfort. So stop and think about that. This God is right at the heart of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, from start to finish. This God fathered compassion. Compassion begins and ends almost with him right at the center. This God is the God of all comfort. Just stop and think about that little word, all. Just three letters encompassing everything. The God for whom no tragedy or need is beyond his ability to provide help, support, and comfort. And this is no theological list mentally ticked off as Paul wrote the truths down. No, no. These things about God mattered to Paul. They were deeply personal. The key word here is comfort, which occurs 9 times in this prayer. And as with many words, comfort has been stretched in its meanings. We talk, for example, of comfort food, which actually means comfort chemicals, doesn't it, really? very little lasting nutritional goodness. Our American friends talk of taking a comfort break. So much more polite than the British alternative, I think. But the word comfort is full of richness. It means to stand alongside someone in need. It involves emotional support and security. And that was what God had been for Paul. Look at verse 4. God is one who comforts us in all our troubles. And the word troubles literally means pressure. For Paul really had been through the mill. Look at verses 8 to 9 and some of the descriptions there. The troubles Paul faced were so heavy, he tells us, that he despaired of life itself. As one paraphrase has it, we told ourselves, this is it. It's the end. Paul was verging, I think, on depression. Life was overwhelming. Despair was all too present. He didn't know how he was going to face each day. He was at his wits' end. The burdens he was carrying, the situation he was facing, had drained him and his companions utterly and completely. How different this was to how leaders were meant to present themselves back in the Greco-Roman times. And there can be sometimes some of that spirit still around today when it comes to thinking of Christian leaders. Something of the stiff upper lip still floats in the atmosphere, doesn't it? Although, thankfully, it's not as dominant as it once was. But Paul is real. If he was to walk into Ebbs this morning and receive that delightfully British greeting, hello, how are you? I suspect he would not have said at this point in his life, fine, thank you, how are you? Paul is so thankful that God was the Father of compassion and God of all comfort because he needed a God like that. His praise is genuine. And his praise wasn't just for past help from God, but ongoing comfort. Did you notice in verse 4, God is the God who comforts. Comforts, not comforted, comforts us. So Paul's prayer begins with praise. That's the first thing. And it then moves on to rehearse in detail some of the things God has taught him. So here's the second thing in his prayer. He'd been shown that suffering is about sharing. All the world religions have to grapple with the reality of suffering. The Buddha declared the root of suffering is attachment. The solution then is to escape in some way the painful realities of this life. The Quran says, verily, we shall put you to test with some fear and hunger and with some loss of wealth, lives, and offspring. Suffering, then, is sent by Allah to try his followers. For many who would see themselves as non-religious, suffering is an unwelcome enigma, since in a world of blind chance, it's simply a case of your number coming up. And such a philosophy actually ultimately brings little comfort. One response, of course, is to make light of suffering, as I read this week. Dear life, when I said, can this day get any worse? It was a rhetorical question, not a challenge. Paul's answer, however, is very different and may even surprise us. God comforts us when under pressure, verse 4, so that, here's the reason, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Can I suggest that in our age of individualism, these words are startling? God's comfort is not something intended to end with Paul, but to be passed on. Paul has learned that he is meant to be like a tributary in the river of mercy that flows from the throne of God. Or to change the picture, having received God's support and care, he's able to pass on that medicine and treatment, which when applied, others can receive the same blessing that he did. You see, for Paul, God's comfort is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. He sees comfort as a trust, as a stewardship, if you like. He's saying, look, the purpose of comfort then is to make us into comforters. God is a comforter, Christ is a comforter, the Holy Spirit is a comforter, and so should we be. That's what he elaborates in verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. It's a general truth, isn't it, that struggle and difficulty have a way of binding us together in ways that prosperity never does. And down the years, as I've sat with parents struggling over children who've abandoned the faith, as I've watched from hospital bedsides, as God's people have prepared to meet him, as I've listened to the stories of men and women whose marriages are crumbling, it's been a humbling privilege to share God's comfort with them. My heart has been bound to them in a peculiar way in their suffering. Paul thanks God for the opportunity his struggles have given him to bring good to fellow Christians as they struggle. That's the second thing that he prays. Here's the third. He's been shown that suffering refines faith. Look with me back again at verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. The American preacher John Piper says this: at the bottom of every Christian heart, no matter how advanced in faith and goodness, there is the sediment of self-reliance. And then God shakes our lives, sometimes to the foundations, to show us our self-reliance and clean it out with a new, deeper reliance on him. Isn't that the story of so many of our lives as believers? Isn't that what God does? Another minister nails it when he writes, "Real faith can only be constructed on the ruins of our own self-despair." As Paul surveys the struggles the young Christians in Corinth face and sees them receiving God's comfort, so he sees real faith growing in them. That gives him a firm hope in their salvation. God's work at them is real. And Paul thanks God that suffering refines faith. And fourthly and finally, under what Paul prays, he's been shown that sufferings connect us to Christ. Look with me at verse 5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And I don't know about you, but at first reading, that sounds slightly strange. What does it mean for us to share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ? It can't mean, can it, that in some shape or form we contribute to the expulsion and the payment for our sin as Christ's suffering supremely did? I'd like to suggest this. For Paul, Christ's sufferings on the cross were the sign of the new age breaking in. They were like light dawning on a world of darkness. The sufferings of Jesus then were sufferings with a great purpose. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was not a pointless gesture or a brave attempt at, in some shape or form, modeling how to die. Far from it. It was the accomplishment of God's magnificent plan to rescue billions of people down the ages. And can I gently say this? If you would say this morning that you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus, but are interested, can I say that this is where we have to begin, with the recognition that the Lord Jesus' death is the supreme rescue, the only way any human being on this planet can and will be saved. That is the heart of Christianity. And it would be wonderful if you could find out more and discover more of that. Jesus' death was the accomplishment of a great plan. And so Paul sees the suffering of Christian believers within that grand sweep of God's purposes. As Jesus' suffering was purposeful, actually so is ours. As David Field prayed, No suffering, no circumstance comes to us except through the kind and loving hands of our Father, who intends and will bring out of it good. When God calls us to suffer and we cry out to him for comfort, it is an ongoing sign of Christ's kingdom being built. And Paul is so thankful to God. That's why he praises him for all these things. Finally, of which is that our sufferings connect us to Christ. So that's what Paul prays. Here, and much more briefly, what Paul teaches us. Because as we listen to Paul pray, we can learn from him specifically. We can be confident that God is indeed with us, and that he is indeed the God of all comfort. As Johnny Erickson adjusted to the painful reality of her future life in a wheelchair, she saw that her terrible suffering did not mean that God had abandoned her. And whatever trial you are facing this morning, God hasn't abandoned you either, dear friend. Today, she thanks God for all he is doing in her and for the daily supply of comfort she receives from the God of all comfort. She describes her daily experience of relying on God from the moment she wakes up, and for the comfort she receives from God when she feels regularly overwhelmed. Listen to what she says. Suffering provides the gym equipment on which my faith can be exercised. My wheelchair is the key to seeing all this happen. So here I sit, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I've been healed on the inside. And I listen to her from a wheelchair, and I see that suffering really is another working out of the gospel principle that Paul alluded to in the second reading we had. Death is at work in us, so that life may be at work in others. So let's take heart this morning from this first of Paul's prayers that we'll be looking at over the coming weeks. Let's be encouraged to pray with thanks for all that God is doing in us day by day. And if you're young this morning, Pathfinder, or just slightly older, let me encourage you that when things are tough at school, when you feel out of kilter with all that you're hearing, whether it's in lessons, in the media, from your friends, and when you suffer being a Christian, it's not that God has abandoned you. It's not that you've got it wrong. It's a mark that you're his. It's a sign, actually, that he is at work in you. Do not be discouraged, young Christian. Keep going. We are with you, the rest of this family here. We are with you. And as we all experience trial and pressure, we can be absolutely sure that the God of all comfort has an abundance of comfort, which he delights to pour out on us. Do we get that picture? This kind of ever-flowing river of mercy flowing towards us freely from this God. This help, this sustaining, this encouragement to keep going in spite of the pain and brokenness is not some wishful thinking, a kind of spiritual equivalent of the Dunkirk spirit. No, no. It is a reliance on this God and his rich supply of grace. And as we lean on him, we'll encourage our fellow brothers and sisters, and we'll be enabled to share that same comfort with others. For God's ways truly are not our ways, are they? His wisdom is beyond measuring, as the Lord's table will remind us in a moment. God really is the God of all comfort through Christ. Let's pray, shall we? We thank you, our God, for reminding us again through this prayer and through this testimony from Paul of just how great you are and how much we need you. Thank you. in Jesus' name. Amen.